If I were not a Christian, I'd become one today. I don't think there's a more beautiful picture, and just to echo what Bo said, than the whole metaphor that God uses of salvation and of relationship than adoption. It's just such a beautiful thing. You know, you've heard me say before, one of my phrases is, we practice daily what we believe. All the rest is just religious talk. I'm so proud of you for embracing and loving people into our church family from all different kind of backgrounds and cultures, nationalities and situations, both adults, students, and children. It's a very loving thing to be accepted. And for those of you who are adopted, God bless you. You can always look over at your brother or sister and say, Mom and Dad, they got stuck with you. They picked me. I know adoption is messy. It's complicated. It's often frustrating. It's always expensive. It's never convenient or easy. And for those of you who have stepped up and said, we've got room in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. I know families who have had to say, we don't have another bedroom, because in America, everybody gets their own bedroom. And for children who come from homes where there's just one room or two rooms, or there wasn't a home at all, that's okay. You know, when Bo said, let's just squeeze in, I thought, that's all right. We've always got room. We can do that. Here's the big picture for today, for the worship service, for this message. Adoption is a beautiful picture of our relationship to God the Father. And the action point is this. It's kind of twofold this morning. Open your heart to be adopted into God's family. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He wants you. And some of you families, some of you couples, would you maybe consider opening your heart to the possibility of welcoming others into your home, maybe through fostering, maybe through adoption. So Paul uses this metaphor when he describes the new relationship of a believer to himself, to God. And there's this thing, and I think, wow, what a beautiful picture. And it couldn't be more relevant and more perfect. And he speaks of the Christian. And when I say Christian, I know I may trigger you a little bit. When I even say words like father, when I say words like religion, I know for me that may have a certain concept, and for you, depending on your background and how those words were activated in your heart, your soul, you may think, oh, wow, I don't know about that or that. That's okay. Just let the broader meaning of that sweep over you instead of going to what is oftentimes, a buzzword for us, or we think, oh, well, I don't want a father because I've had one of those. That didn't work out so good. That wasn't a really great experience, so no thanks to another father. This is not like, as good as your dad may have been or not have been, it's not like that. He's a perfect father. He's a perfect father. So don't get hung up on those, or even when I say the word Christian, because I'm kind of re-embracing that phrase again, even though I typically say something like follower of Christ, because I know that those things are misunderstood. Even the concept of adoption may be misunderstood, or, just a little bit of a confusion about that. And maybe today will be a day when we think, oh, I've got a real clear, accurate idea of what that really means. There's a scripture in Romans 8, and like I say, I'm going to stay with Paul a lot because I don't think anybody embraced this any better than he did. But he said this. He said, "For you've not received a spirit of bondage." How many of you have had a spirit of bondage? You know, you've had a spirit of fear, intimidation. I lived a lot of my life there. So you have not received that again. You're free. He's so given you liberty. He said, "But you have received," what you have received, is the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry in this language, Abba, which just means daddy or papa, dad, whatever affectionate term you use. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You get the whole thing. And when you're adopted into God's family, when you're adopted into a biological family, you get everything. You get the chores. You get the responsibilities, the rules of God. You get all of that. You know, you think, wait a minute, you know, I didn't know I was going to get that part. Yeah, you got that part. You've got to eat that vegetable, and you've got to go to school, and you think, well, I get the whole thing, but you also get the blessings. And you see, there's a picture for us, those of us who are in Christ. Maybe we weren't told early on. Jesus says, that part about take up your cross daily and follow me, or that part where Paul says we are crucified, all of it. Let me share with you a little bit of background, and maybe you're aware of this, but I think it's really cool and kind of fascinating that this process of adoption has not changed much, no kidding, in thousands of years. It's cross-cultural. So in this particular situation, Paul, who was, his background, his heritage was that he was Jewish. So the concept of adoption was not as familiar personally, because in the Jewish culture, they didn't adopt so much outside of their families. It was just expected, and nobody even questioned the fact that, you know, if I have a brother and he passes away and he has children, I'm going to take care of those children. There was no welfare system. There was no Social Security. There was no, you know, safety net. There was not life insurance or anything like that. It was just a culture that was built around family. But in the Roman culture, in Greek culture, there was this idea of adoption, and the Jews quickly adapted that. In some places, children, if they were not the desired children that a couple had, they simply literally threw the children away. And there were specific places where they would take the children, like a trash heap, like a place. It sounds so barbaric to us, what was accepted by them, and just seemed like an everyday, ordinary kind of a thing. Yeah, I just took my child and put him on the trash heap, and we trust that the animals will come and take them away, or they would just die there due to exposure. And that sounds just cruel, but that was the system. Christians began to be aware of this. And so they would wait. They would be in the background and waiting. And when those children were left there, they would come out of hiding and steal those children and take them back into their homes. That's Christianity. But there was a formal process of adoption. This is really, let me just share this with you. In adoption, a person would pass from one, what was called a patria potestas, which is the patriarch, the family, the man, the dad, that was the father that was over, you know, this group. So they would pass from that person, and sometimes maybe that person had died, and that's why they're passing from that person to another. Sometimes they were just unwanted. There's all, just like today, there's all kinds of situations and circumstances. So it would, the child would pass, or the adult even, this could be done with an adult, would pass from one patria potestas to another, and had to pass out from under the authority and, if you will, the possession of of that person. And I know you probably don't like it when I say your parents own you. You know, you are part of their possession. They count you as a deduction on their taxes. You have no viable source of income other than the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus. I mean, you know, your pipeline is just really, there's just not a lot of, you know, especially if you're a baby. You know, that's your you know, what you got coming in. So for you to threaten, you know, and I remember one time, this was a long, like 20 years ago, when my child said, "This is my room." And I went, I just started laughing. I said, "This isn't your room. This whole house is mine. I own everything. I'm letting you stay in one of my rooms." And I do that graciously and with no charge. You know, and I know you feel, and I can see some of you kind of bowing up a little and think, "I don't like that." I know. But that was the way this was, that there was one person who controlled. And so the child was given out from under the control of one father into an equally absolute control, authority, and possession of another. And there were two steps involved in this. The first step was known as mancipatio, and that's a word like emancipation. You know, you kind of get that feel that's carried over. And it was carried out by this symbolic sale. And I know you think, "What?" You know, and it was a sale. But it was more of a picture. And the person to be adopted would be placed or stand in one place, and then in the other, they would just put all this stuff, you know, bronze coins and gold and all these, and it would be this symbolic, like, this is the value and the worth. We just don't have enough, you know, to tell you how much this person, this human being, it cost. And so they would have this part, and it was very sweet, it was very emotional kind of a thing. And then after the sale, okay, there was a ceremony called vindicatio, and that's, you know, vindication is the word we kind of get from that. The adopting father would go to the praetor, which was like a magistrate there in the Roman system, in the legal system. It would be very similar, like, to what you guys have done when you go, you know, to the city county building, you go into the court, and, you know, there's a judge there and says, "What is the wish? What are we doing here this morning?" And you say, "Adoption." It's a legal process. They would go there, and they would present a legal case for the transference of this person to be adopted into this new patria potestas. And all this was done, and at the end of that, the adoption was complete. It was done. It was done at one point in time, and from then, you know, and we think about the adoption process, and for those of you who have been adopted or have adopted, and you think, it's not that moment. It's not just that moment, right? You think, "Oh, wow, they're adopted," and we celebrate that, and that's what today is all about. That just began. That just start, you know, and from that day forward, you think, okay, now we've got years, decades of life together. That adoption continues. Do you see the picture? Do you see how that affects us? Some of you are so focused, and the only testimony you have is of your salvation. If I were to say, "What's Jesus doing in your life? What's your experience of God? How's the Lord working in and through you?" And you'll say, "Well, when I was 8 years old, I went to Vacation Bible School, and I know that's precious and that's beautiful, but what about since then?" You know, so they didn't stop being adopted. It was initiated. It began at that moment, and the adoption was complete, but it was the consequences. You get it? It was what happened after that adoption that was really significant in this picture that's in Paul's mind. And why he used this. So there are four main consequences that happened after, you know, they walked out of the courtroom or whatever the place was, and they go back home, and now it begins. And here's what began. First of all, the adopted person lost all rights, responsibilities, obligations, everything to his old family. that was done, that was over. And he or she gained all of the rights of a fully legitimate son or daughter in the new family. This was in the most literal sense and in the most legally binding way ever. This person got, especially in this concept, a new father and a new mother. But in that culture, it was all about the dad. It was very patriarchal. So it followed that that couldn't be undone. And if someone came looking for you and said, hey, you owe us $10,000, you know, say this is a young man, say his family has died from disease or an accident, whatever, and said, and this other family adopts him, they come to him and say, well, your daddy owed me all this money, and you owe, you remember, you, he goes, oh, that person's not here anymore. That person ceased to exist. And it's a new person. Say, sorry. I remember when my mom died. My mom, God bless her. I love my mom. She was so beautiful and so good at so many things. Terrible financial manager, okay? So it took me a year after she passed away to settle her estate. And she owed on a car, and she owed on this, and she owed on that. An attorney said, oh, by the way, you don't owe that car note. I go, what? He goes, no, that's part of her estate. That was hers. That's not yours. And I can tell you how good it felt to call that car company and said, hey, come get your car, because it's not on me. I don't have to pay that. Okay, you're beginning to get the idea. So this is what happened. And it followed that they were also heirs to the father's estate. Even if other sons or daughters were born after that person who were blood related, it did not affect the adopted child's rights. In fact, a father could disown or disinherit a natural child. They could write them out of the will. You know, you ever have something special in your house? And for me, it's an old 57 Chevy. You know, I've got this old car. And the kind of the running joke is, who's going to get the car? And it depends on what mood I'm in, who I'm deciding is going to get it, and who's nicest, you know. And, you know, and that's, you think, wow, that's really, in this case, it had nothing to do with it. You could disown one of your natural children. Think about that. But it was against the law, completely illegal, to disown an adopted child. Whatever was due them in the inheritance could not be changed, even by the family. It had nothing to do with it. It was an inalienable, I can't say this, inalienable right. They were a co-heir now. And nothing could change that. In the law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. For instance, as I mentioned a moment ago, all debts were canceled on that day. They stepped out, all debts were wiped off the books as if they had never been. They didn't owe anybody anything. The adopted person was regarded as a brand new person entering into a brand new life, and their past had nothing to do with it anymore. Didn't matter where you came from, any of that. Nothing mattered. You were brand new. And the last thing is that in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was literally, absolutely the son or the daughter of the new father. Every nuance, in every complete way, they were. There was no distinction whatsoever. So I just love that picture. Every step of this Roman adoption was meaningful in Paul's mind as he's writing this. He transfers that picture of adoption to our adoption into the family of God. And once we were in the absolute possession of sin and the consequences of that, and that was our old life, and the shame, the guilt, the memories, the damage, all of that was done. When you were adopted, you ready? When you were adopted into God's family, it was all canceled out. Now, the enemy would have you think that you're still that old person. He would have you continue to try to relive those moments or for that to affect who you think you are. And your esteem has nothing to do over you, has no bondage or power over you anymore. The past is just that. He sets you free. This is a major theme in Paul's writings and a big cause of celebration, because a lot of us, we find ourselves staying under that because we don't understand really what happened. That you are not in absolute control of your old human nature anymore, but from God. In His mercy, He has brought us into absolute possession of Himself. We are in Christ several times, it says in Scripture, and He's also in us. We're inundated with Him, and we become heirs. We have a new life. The old life has no authority over you anymore. Your old habits and tendencies, and all of that's crucified with Christ. All of that, the guilt, the shame, that'll try to continue to be over you, canceled, crucified. The old life has no rights over you anymore. You gain a new life, a life that's with God and in Christ. So we become heirs of all the riches of God. You just stepped into it. I mean, that's incredible. You know, you think, well, I didn't really. Yeah, you became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That which, you know, Jesus inherited and inherits, we also inherit. If Christ had to suffer, I got to tell you, you also inherit that suffering. Now, you wanted to avoid that, and you think, well, I don't want that part. I just want my own room. I just want all that. Well, you get everything. But if Christ is raised to life, then you inherit a new life. And you do. And here's something just, wow, it's just almost too hard to wrap our minds around. You don't do anything to earn it. It's impossible. You did nothing to deserve it. You know, when Christians would adopt a child, and they'd never say to a baby, and they'd never look at them and say, Miriam. They'd never say, Amelia. Okay, here's the deal. If you take out the trash, if you put your bike away, if you do your homework, if you do this, if you'll be good, if you'll do that, if you'll clean the dishes and everything, then we'll adopt you and we'll keep you. No, none of that matters. You can't earn it. And some of you are still working for your adoption. No, you can live from your adoption. There was nothing we did to deserve it. The Father who's adopted us into His own family so that all the debts are canceled and this unearned love and this unearned glory that we inherit is ours. I love that moment, you know, in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, that, you know, where he says to the older brother who's pouting and he's kind of mad because his younger brother, you know, went off and he spent all his money and he comes home, he's humiliated. And the older brother's like, you're welcoming him back? And he gets, what? And the father, it's just this moment, because the older brother's in just as much bondage. It's just self-righteousness. He's just religious. It's still flesh. It's just his flesh was prettier than the other brother's obvious sin and his obvious flesh. But the father, in this beautiful, this gracious moment, he turns to his son and he says, son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have. It's yours. It's your inheritance. Nothing's going to ever take that away. So the debts are canceled, and this love and this glory is ours just because you inherited it. Now, the cost of that, those of you who've been through adoption, you know the process can be complicated, and they tell you, you do this, this, and this, and then come back. And you come back, and they go, oh, you weren't supposed to do this yet. You were supposed to do that. Now you got to go do that. And then you come back. Oh, did we tell it was this much? Oh, it's also going to be this much. And the price just gets incredible. Our salvation, our adoption was extremely expensive. It cost God his own son. He paid with the blood of Jesus. And there's several passages that affirm this act of adoption. In James 1:27, it specifically tells us how we should look after orphans. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Don't get hung up on the word religion, okay? It says, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, as followers of Jesus, we have a moral obligation to help those who can't help themselves. And adoption is one, this ultimate way that we provide support in a genuine, real way. We're called by God to stand up for those who are voiceless, those who are helpless. This is one of the reasons why, I'll just be up front with you, I hate abortion. Because it takes away the voice. It takes away the rights of children before they even leave the womb. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says this, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. That's what love does. That's what love does. The orphans around the world are in a tremendous need of loving homes and families. And we, Christians, especially those of us who live in North America, we can give that. I have been in orphanages. I have seen orphanages in Africa and Jamaica and all over Latin America and in Eastern Europe and in Haiti. And I've been to so many places, and I've seen 3 and 4 children all put sideways in a baby bed because they didn't have enough beds, and they couldn't put a child in each bed, so they put 2 or 3 or 4 and just did the best they could because there was no more room. And then we have spare rooms and big rooms and empty rooms. Adoption is, I think, the greatest expression, one of the purest, most beautiful ways to show Christian love that there is. Bringing a child into our family is one of the most loving acts that we could ever do. We're, in a sense, giving our lives to the child because everything changes from that moment forward. And you think, okay, that's another education, that's another college, that's another car, that's another prom I've got to pay for, that's another wedding. We've got, I mean, you begin to think about all the time in the investment. And we're reminded of Jesus' words, that's the greatest act of love is when we give our lives for another person. There's several instances where adoption is just laid out in the Bible. For instance, I'm going to give you some examples. In the book of Exodus, there was a Hebrew woman, and her name was Jochebed, and she couldn't care for this child, and the Pharaoh of Egypt had declared, I'm going to kill all these children. I'm going to kill these young men. So she takes this woven, like a wicker basket, and she waterproofs it, and she sets this baby in the basket and just puts it in the river and hopes for the best. As it would happen, Pharaoh's daughter sees this basket and delivers this child, you know, retrieves this child out of it, eventually adopts him. And this is Pharaoh's daughter, adopts him into the royal family and gives him the name Moses. And it's Moses who grows up to lead the children of Israel, God's people, the Israelis, out of bondage and slavery into freedom, into a new land. He was an adopted child. In the book of Esther, there is this beautiful girl named Esther who was adopted by her cousin after her parents died. She became a queen, and God used her to deliver the Jewish people in an amazing way. In the New Testament, Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit instead of natural way between a man and a woman. In Matthew 1:18, he was adopted and raised by his mother's husband, Joseph. And Jesus became his own child and has set us free. And for those of you men, for those of you women who have received a child that you didn't give birth to into your home and you have loved them like your own children, God bless you. You are beautiful, and I'm so proud of you for what you've done and how you do that. It's a special thing, whether that came about through death, through divorce, whatever the circumstance was, when you opened your arms and said, "You're not my child, but you are my child." God bless you. Adoption is the way that we come into the family of God. Ephesians 1:5 says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." God sent his son to save us so that we could become his children. And when we're adopted, that just frees us up to adopt other people literally into our home. And for those of you who are brothers and sisters and you have welcomed another brother or sister into your home, and maybe you're a child, maybe you're, you know, a high school or middle school student, maybe you're a college student, and all of a sudden there's this other person in your home, and you've got to share your room, or you've got to move over, you've got to share your inheritance. God bless you for welcoming a new brother or sister in your home. God's just going to honor that. In Galatians 4, I love Galatians. Galatians 4, it says this, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back those under the law, that we might receive adoption." So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you to be an heir. So we're not only adopted into the family, we're fully heirs of God's this rich inheritance. It's ours. There are children waiting to become a part of a family. There are 153 million orphans in the world today. There are 800 foster children right now in Knox County. That's the highest, second highest number of kids in care in the state of Tennessee. On average, 50 children are removed from their homes every month. A child who's 8 years old or older has a 20% chance of ever being adopted. Many of them are stuck in the system, and it works as best it can. But when they get 18, they age out. They're released. And many of them have no way of supporting themselves emotionally, relationally, or financially. Only 3% of those in the state of Tennessee will ever go to vocational school or college. They're on their own. Now, the good news is that twice as many adoptions and foster care is being done by Christians than any other group in Tennessee, in the U.S., or in the world. You are twice as likely as anybody else to receive children. And there are places. I've been familiar, and we've been in and out involved with Tennessee Children's Homes for years, even before we moved to Knoxville. There are, I think, 4 or 6 of these homes scattered across Tennessee. It was begun all the way back in 1909, caring for children in these campuses, in these places. But folks, since 2010, there has been a 56% increase in children needing foster care and adoption. 56%. It's not super complicated. One of the major reasons, especially in Tennessee, Georgia, Mississippi, I can almost say, and I don't want to exaggerate, or you can almost say, though, it's opiates. It's drug abuse and everything that it brings in its wake. And the damage that it does to these babies, these children, and how it tears apart these homes and these families. So places like that, places like the Tennessee Children's Home and other, you know, organizations that minister, they're doing what they can, but they're totally reliant. Many of them don't receive anything as far as government aid, and then in some ways that is part of state funding or national funding. But what they do, they just do out of love. But they can't do it all. Matthew 18:5 says this, "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Years ago, I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers telling this story of a boy on the beach, and I don't remember the details, but I think it's close enough. And as the waves would wash these starfish up on the sand, he would find one and toss it back into the ocean. And a man walked along, and he said, "Son, look at all of these. You're not going to be able to make a difference." And with that, the boy threw another starfish into the ocean. He said, "Made a difference to that one." Then he threw another one and said, "Made a difference to that one." I know you can't change the world. I know it's frustrating, and I know we feel overwhelmed. But we can make a difference, one at a time, one at a time. For children who find themselves vulnerable and voiceless, we're called by God to receive them in Jesus' name. So here's where I'm going to land with a couple of questions. Through this miracle of adoption, you can become spiritually a part of God's forever family. Maybe you felt like, "I've never had a home. I felt like that. I felt like I was on my own until I met Jesus." My children know this. Everything that sin and guilt and shame and all of that took away from me, God gave it all back, 10-fold, 100-fold, through Jesus. He does that through my family. He does that through you. If you feel homeless, if you feel like an orphan, God loves you. He longs to be your father. If you're in Christ and maybe you're in a home, maybe you're a couple and you're thinking, "Wow, we might can make a difference." I know it's not for everybody, and so I'm not trying to suggest that every one of us needs to do this, but I think a lot more of us need to than are currently involved. Would you be open to just praying about this. Just saying, God, our home is open to fostering or to adoption. Both of those systems are broken. They just are. And I'm not being critical. I know there's a lot of good folks, whether it's DHS or the people who are in the interim, places like Isaiah House. There's so many folks who are just trying every day, but they can't do it all. Would you be willing to come alongside in some way, whatever way God opens a door for you to consider that? Some of you think, I can't foster. I'm a college student. I can't foster. I'm in high school. What can you do? Could you go to Montgomery Village? Could you go to Boys and Girls Club? Could you look around? I did this in college. There's a young guy. His name was Guy, and literally. And he was in a single-parent home, and he felt disconnected. And I went every week, and I helped him with his homework, and I played with him. And one afternoon, I led Guy to Christ. And he prayed to receive Jesus. And I asked his mother later, I said, I hope that's okay. I didn't want to be too intrusive, but he was ready. And I went, and she just cried and said, oh, that's perfectly fine. I don't know what you can do, but I know we can all do something. Would you stand? We're going to sing, and I just want you to pray through this, and maybe you just want to give a pray of praise, you know, to the Lord today for bringing you into a home. And I look at some of you who I've known for years, and your children are adults, and you adopted them 20, 30 years ago, and some of you just did that this week. God bless you. Let's pray for those children. Some of you, you need to come and say, I'm ready to be adopted. God the Father will bring you in. Some of you need to rethink what God might want you to do for the voiceless. Father, Spirit, speak to us now and show us what do we do next.